elementary school, but especially when you are in middle school or high school, who you choose to sit with at lunchtime is a big deal. And everybody knows why this matters, because who you choose to sit with is who you choose to identify with. So if you choose to sit with the smelly kid that nobody likes, then in some way you are identifying with him. Or if you only sit with the cool kids and you won't sit with anybody who is of a different race or a different social class or who has different interests than you, then you are saying something about yourself and about what you believe, even as a middle schooler or a high schooler. Tobias read the book Wonder for school, so I brought him to the movie when the movie came out. And the movie's about a fifth grade boy named Augie who has a major facial deformity, and he's new to his school. And one of the defining moments in the movie is when a boy in his class walks past the cool kids that he always sat with and walks straight over to Augie's table and sits down with him. And the cool kid table can't believe that he walked past them, and Augie can't believe that he sat with him, and they end up being best friends. And one of the best quotes in the movie, I think, is when the principal of the school tells a mom who's upset in this elite school that Augie is at the school. The principal says, "Augie can't change the way he looks. Maybe we can change the way we see." So today, as we consider building a gospel culture in 2019, I want us to see the power of the gospel to help us change the way that we see. For the last two Sundays, we've been preparing our hearts for Christmas. We did a short Advent series looking at promise and fulfillment. But for the five Sundays before that, we did a series on the gospel. And every week as I would prepare to preach on what the gospel is, there were things that would come to mind, or I would see things as I studied that made me think, man, we really need to dig in a little more to what the gospel does in our church. Not just what we believe to be saved eternally, but how does the gospel change us? And so we're going to be starting a verse-by-verse study, Lord willing, in the book of 1 John next Sunday as the new year begins. But for this Sunday, I just wanted us to take a week and to consider, how does the gospel change us? It may seem so middle school, it may seem so high school to think about who we choose to sit with at lunchtime, but what you're going to see in front of you this morning in Galatians chapter 2 is a passage in the New Testament where an apostle did exactly that. What we're going to see is how we could actually do the same thing in the church today. And so my prayer is that as we work through this passage, that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts towards continuing to build a gospel culture in our church. And I realize we have a lot of people traveling this weekend, so maybe I'll get the recording out to them through the website. And I know we have a lot of visitors with us this weekend. We're glad you're here, and I pray that the Lord will use this in your own hearts as you go back to your own churches and think about what it means to build a gospel culture in 2019. What I mean by the phrase gospel culture is that we are a church that professes the gospel, and so we should have a church culture that reflects the gospel, that shows the gospel that we believe. And as you know, I never copy sermons, but I do want to acknowledge Ray Ortland and his influence on me and on seeing gospel doctrine and gospel culture in this passage in Galatians chapter 2. I heard him speak on this passage at the Gospel Coalition New England Conference in 2016. And then since then, a book that I would love to commend to you if you want to read a book on this subject, it's called The Gospel, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ. And like I said, next week we're going to be back in a verse-by-verse study. We'll be starting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. But today we are going to look at the passage a little bit different. We're going to start later in the passage so that we can build a little bit of a foundation and then go back to Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. So first, I want us to see that to build a gospel culture in 2019, we must have correct gospel doctrine. So would you take a look with me at Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, as we think about gospel doctrine first. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So like I said, we're jumping into this passage backwards today. So in just a bit, I'll explain a little bit more of what's going on in verse 15. Why does he talk about we and the people he's talking about there are Jews and not Gentiles? But notice what he's pointing out, especially verse 16, that a person is not made right with God because of keeping the law, but because of having faith in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, God commands his followers to follow Jesus. God commands us to keep what the New Testament calls the law of Christ. And we will talk about that as we go through 1 John. We'll see that one of the tests of knowing how do I know that I'm saved, one of the tests is do I follow Jesus? But what he's pointing out here is that we obey God because we are saved, not to be saved. And so this is what I would call gospel doctrine here. And then take a look at verse 21. So skip ahead a couple verses. Like I said, we're kind of setting the context so we can head to verse 11 in a few minutes. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." What would you think if there were a fire in your home and your whole family made it outside of the house, including your children, and I come up alongside of you while you're standing there watching the house burn down, and you tell me that everybody made it out of the house safe, and I say, "Let me show you how much I love you," and I go running into the house and die. You would think I'm insane. You would think, what a tragic, pointless loss. That didn't show us how much he loved us. That showed us that he was crazy. It made absolutely no sense. And yet, here's what I want us to think about. Take a look at verse 21 again. Notice what he's saying. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's the same idea that we think about Christ's death on the cross if we think that we can earn our salvation through doing enough to make ourselves right with God. We would say, yes, Jesus was a nice man. Yes, he did something in dying on the cross, but he was also crazy enough to die for no reason. But now I want you to imagine that you are standing outside the house, and this time you're distraught because your youngest child is still inside the house. And you're trying to figure out what you can do. And I hear you scream that your youngest child is in the house, and I go running into the house and throw the child through an open window right before the house collapses on me and I die. What would you say about me now? You would say, that man was a hero. He loved us. And he showed that he loved us. He saved my child. Jesus didn't die pointlessly. Your justification, your right standing before God is not because of keeping the law, but our sins are paid for when we trust in Jesus, when we trust that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. End of story. Jesus said, "It is finished," when he died on the cross and that curtain that separated people from God was torn in two. He didn't say, "It is begun." He said, "It is finished." He paid for those sins. Tim Keller explains it like this: Christ will do everything for you or nothing. You cannot combine merit and grace. If justification is by the law in any way, Christ's death is meaningless in history and meaningless to you personally. But then Keller goes on, if we realize that we cannot save ourselves, Christ's death will mean everything to us, and we will spend the life that he has given us in joyful service of him, bringing our whole lives into line with the gospel. So the reason that we're only spending a couple of minutes on this morning, we're going to move on now, is that we did a five-week series on the gospel, and we covered just recently how salvation is by grace not by works. But first, I wanted us to see right here in the same context of Galatians chapter 2, that if we're going to build a gospel culture in our church, we're going to continue to build what God is already doing in our church and in our lives, and by his grace has been doing for many decades in our church's life, then we must continue to hold on to gospel doctrine. It starts with that. We are all here because we've given up on ourselves and we've trusted in Jesus. If you're a member of the church, then you have made this profession that where you have said, I have given up on myself and I have thrown myself on Jesus. Like we sang this morning, fall on Jesus. And if you're here and you're still trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus, I want to invite you in. I want to let you know that this is the starting point, trusting in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, believing that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead for you, that there's no way you can earn your way into heaven. That is the starting point. That's where it all begins. And so if you've never asked Jesus to save you, I want to invite you to do that today. And if you need someone to show you more from the Bible about how to do that, I'm glad, I'd be thrilled to meet with you afterwards. You can contact me if you're thinking about it during the week and want to meet later. Or if you've prayed recently and asked Jesus to save you, then I want to invite you to let me know that so that we can help you grow in your new faith. So first, we've seen that to build a gospel culture in 2019, we must hold on to gospel doctrine. And next, just for about 2 minutes here, I want us to see number two, that to build a gospel culture in 2019, we must be in love with Jesus. Take a look at what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I preached an entire New Year's Eve message on this one verse, Galatians 2:20, just 2 years ago. And so for today, I just want you to notice here that we not only need correct gospel doctrine, we also need love for Jesus. Because as we're going to talk about next, as we think about gospel culture that reflects the gospel, that reflects what Jesus has done for us, we won't be able to sustain that unless we are in love with Jesus. Do you notice what the Apostle Paul says here? The Apostle Paul, who wrote doctrines down that we have such a hard time wrapping our heads around sometimes, Peter says that he did. That always encourages me. This apostle, look at what he says at the end of verse 20. He's talking about what Jesus did, and he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus died for him personally. Jesus loved him personally. And if you remember Jesus' love for you, then you will love him, and that will change your life, because then your heart will be changed, and where our emotions are, that's where our actions go. The Bible tells us that. It's a principle that's just true in life. So if we have correct doctrine, but we don't love Jesus because we don't realize that Jesus loved for us personally, died for us personally and loved us personally, then we won't be able to sustain gospel culture. So like I said, briefly, we've seen we need gospel doctrine, and then we also need love for Jesus. And then let's spend the rest of our time in verses 11 to 14. Take a look again at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And what I want us to see is that to build a gospel culture in 2019, we must strive for a church culture that reflects the gospel. Take a look at verse 11. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. I need to give you a little background so that you understand what is going on in Galatians chapter 2. At the very beginning of Galatians chapter 2, if you just let your eyes scan over that, you'll see that the Apostle Paul has just explained how the church in Jerusalem had accepted him as an apostle. And in fact, they had not only accepted him as a true apostle, but they had agreed with him that Peter was primarily sent to preach the gospel to the Jews, and that God had appointed Paul to primarily preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But then we get to verse 11. So he's talking about how he's been accepted by the Jerusalem church, which was important because that's where Pentecost had happened and the church was born. And then we get to verse 11 and he says, But when Cephas, which is another name for Peter, came to Antioch, where there's both Jews and Gentiles together in the church, big mixture in that church, he eats and fellowships with the Gentiles before. But then certain men showed up from James. Take a look at verse 9 in your Bibles, and you can see there's that James mentioned again. Who's that? Well, James is one of the main leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And so what happened is these men come from James, and whether they're part of this group that says you must be circumcised to be saved, in other words, you need to become Jewish in order to be a full-fledged Christian, or whether they simply knew some of the people who taught this, Peter is scared of them. That's what we see Paul saying in verses 11 to 14. Peter was scared of them, and he no longer will eat with the Gentiles. So what he basically does is Peter the apostle takes his lunch tray and walks past the table that he always ate with before. He walks past his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ who are Gentiles, and he walks right past them and says, I won't eat with them anymore. And why? Because there's other people there who believe you have to be Jewish to be a full-fledged Christian. And so he goes over and sits with them instead. And when he plops down that lunch tray, so to speak, Paul realizes there's a big, big problem with here. We don't have time to get into these verses in detail this morning. So if you want to study this more, you can write a couple down. Mark chapter 7, Peter had already learned this. And then especially in Acts chapters 10 and 11. So Mark 7, and especially Acts chapters 10 and 11, God had made it clear to Peter that in the new covenant, in Christ, Gentiles did not need to obey the ceremonial laws that were under the old covenant. So before, what Peter was doing before Acts chapter 10 happened to him is he was basically following what was in the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition of the Jewish people. And it goes beyond the Old Testament. And what the Mishnah says is that to be ceremonially clean, you can't even enter a Gentile's house. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what the tradition says. And so that's what Peter was doing. But then Peter meets a Gentile. His name is Cornelius. This is Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius receives Christ. He is born again. Peter sees how the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And then Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 35, God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him. So God taught Peter really clearly in Acts chapters 10 and 11 with a vision that showed him that Jesus had, because of the new covenant, had made these foods clean. But then he showed him through Cornelius that he had actually made all people who trusted in Christ clean. That's Acts chapters 10 and 11. And then what Peter does is, if you notice, if you read later in Acts chapter 11, Peter then goes down into Cornelius's house, and he goes into his house, which he had never done before, and he eats with him. And he continues to eat with Gentiles, showing that there is unity in Christ, that Jews and Gentiles are put into one body in Christ, until we get to Galatians chapter 2. Until this group that is saying that Gentile men must be circumcised even as Christians to be fully in Christ, in other words, they must become Jewish, this group criticizes Peter in Jerusalem, actually. In Acts 11 tells us that when they hear that he ate with Gentiles at Cornelius' house, what he told them in Acts chapter 11 is he said, well, you know what? God showed me, he explains the vision to him that God had revealed to him, how they were made clean because of Christ. And then he says, God told me to go eat with Cornelius. Cornelius and his family and other Gentiles became believers. And it says in Acts 11 that this group that was saying that you had to add to the gospel, you had to do certain things before you're fully Christian, it says they stopped criticizing him and they fell silent. But then now is what I meant to say. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, all of a sudden Peter won't eat with the Gentiles again because these legalists have showed up and have shown up again, and this is quite a bit of time later, but now he is going to stop eating with the Gentiles. Now I want you to notice how when, just like a gospel culture spreads among a church, a culture that reflects the gospel, I want you to notice that an anti-gospel culture can also spread in the church. Take a look at verse 13. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. After Peter does this, plops down the lunch tray in the other part of the room, won't eat with the Gentiles anymore just because certain people are there. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, who had worked with Paul to spread the gospel among the Gentile people on missionary journeys, planting churches among Gentiles, even Barnabas, was led astray by Peter's hypocrisy, is what Paul calls it, just because there's certain people there. So what happened? Verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Take a look at that beginning part. That's so important. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? I want us to really notice, again, the beginning of verse 14 for the rest of our time together. That's what we're going to focus on as we think about what is the gospel culture. How can we work together towards that in 2019? We would probably today just say that Peter was rude. Or we might say that he wasn't showing God's love to others. Or we might even say that he was racist. And you can say all of those things. That would be true. But Paul takes it a whole nother step. I want you to see what a big deal this was. Take a look at verse 14 again. What he says is that Peter doing this was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So the idea there is that Peter was not walking a straight line of the gospel. It's like if the gospel was the straight line and Peter was stopped and was given a breathalyzer test and then was told you have to walk on this line, which is the straight line of the gospel. What you see here is that Peter was drunk with the approval of others. He couldn't walk that straight line. He had strayed away from what? Not just being rude, not just being racist, not just not showing God's love. He had strayed away from the gospel. Do you see that there? It's not, sometimes we think that if we just believe certain things about Jesus that we're okay. But what Paul is showing us here in verse 14 is that if we don't have a culture that reflects the gospel, then we're showing that we don't really believe it. He says we've actually strayed away from the truth of the gospel. And we want to continue to grow in becoming a church culture that says, because of Jesus, you're in. And if you don't know Jesus yet, then I'm glad you're here because I want you in. One of our goals is to be able to look at each other when we gather on Sunday morning and breathe a sigh of relief and say, you know what? I have gotten so beat up by the world this week, but I am so glad that I'm here with you today to worship Jesus Christ. I'm here with all of my flaws, with all of my quirks, even with all of my failures, but I'm accepted because of Jesus, and so are you. I love you. Here we are together. It's the gospel doctrine that will then create gospel culture. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 7. He's preached the gospel for 14 chapters in Romans, and then he gets to helping us apply it. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 7, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Romans 15, verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is an outworking of gospel doctrine. This is gospel culture, welcoming one another for the glory of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. This was our scripture reading for today. 1 John chapter 4, as we think for just a few more minutes, what does it mean to continue to build a gospel culture in our church in 2019? 1 John, it's right near the end of the New Testament, and you might want to just put your bulletin in there because that's where we'll start next week in chapter 1. But today, 1 John chapter 4, I want us to read those verses again that were read for our scripture reading. And one of the things that we'll see as we go through 1 John is that one of the major themes of 1 John, the major theme, is how do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm truly saved? How do I know that I can really have assurance of my salvation? And one of the tests that will pop up over and over in the book of 1 John is, do I have the love of Christ for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we're in the same family. Take a look at 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. One of the ways that we know that Christ is our Savior is because of our love for one another. Notice in verse 8 how the Apostle John says, if we don't love others, specifically other believers, is what he's talking about right there in that verse, 1 John 4:8, then we don't know God, because God is love. It's kind of like a cup. Imagine that you are this cup. And the idea is that when you are saved, you are filled up with this nice, cool, clear water. And as you walk in step with the gospel, it's like that cup is just overflowing with God's love. And God's love for you so much that it spills out onto others. That's the idea that we see here in 1 John 4. Let's continue reading in verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's what we just celebrated at Christmas. That God showed his love by sending his Son. And then verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So now God shows us his love. The way that he shows us his love is through his Son. He has revealed his love to us in a way that we never could have understood before Jesus came. And now he expects us to love others because of Jesus. Notice verse 10. Notice that the love does not begin with our love for God, but that God loved us. That's why I had to put Galatians 2:20 in there, because when we realize God's deep love for us, even in our sin, that Jesus would die for us, then that gives us the love that we can give to others, no matter what they're like, no matter how different they are or how similar they are to us. This fall, I wrote a blog post entitled, Bruised Reeds and Smoldering Wicks Are Not Useless to Jesus. And it seemed to resonate with enough people that I thought I would read it, just part of it, right now, to help us think about this idea of loving others who are even not like us, so that we can grow in our gospel culture. I start out, the scene is astonishing. Jesus has just given his magnum opus, the Sermon on the Mount. The people are amazed at his teaching. He begins to walk down the mountain, and great crowds follow him. His teaching ministry, coupled with his healing ministry, seems to be making many wonder if he is indeed the Messiah. Then it happened. As Jesus walked with this crowd around him, suddenly the crowd parted as gasps of horror were heard. Then perhaps the bravest began to express what was on the mind of many. What is he doing here? Get away from the teacher. Go back to where lepers belong, outside of the city. But it was too late. The man who was not supposed to be near others, the man nobody was supposed to touch, was kneeling in front of Jesus. I imagine that he was louder than the accusers. He had nothing to lose, and he knew that Jesus was his only hope. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Then the unthinkable happened. Jesus touched him. Jesus talked to him. Jesus healed him. Matthew 8:3 continues, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." I want you to think about what I say here next. As I've studied the New Testament, as I've studied the Gospels, Jesus never turned away a person who came to him broken, hurting, and deemed useless by society and even religious people. In fact, it seems that he often gathered these people around him. Think about how staggering this is. Lepers, prostitutes, the blind, the physically disabled, the demon-possessed. Jesus did not crush them, but rather healed them, spent time with them, forgave them, even put them into his service. Jesus loves bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Bruised reeds can seem useless. Smoldering wicks can make a lot of smoke and give little light. Yet since when did God love us based on what we can offer him? The Apostle Paul goes out of his way to make sure the Corinthians and us understand that it is only because of the grace of God that we are in Christ, not because of our own wisdom, status, or great things we have done. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When we know and remember the mercy, grace, patience, and love that Jesus has given to us, we will be able to reflect his heart, pouring out mercy, grace, patience, and love to those who cannot or will not pay it back to us, mirrors Jesus and shows him to be the strong and gentle Savior that he is. Let's strive together in 2019 to continue to build a church culture that reflects the gospel that we profess. I studied in Granada, Spain for one semester during college, and one day I experienced in a profound way what it can feel like to not belong. One Saturday, I went out to the center of the city where there was going to be a processional, which was basically like a huge religious parade, and the statue, the Virgin Mary of the city, was going to be brought from the cathedral to the chapel for this special week, the special festival. And so even though it was a few miles away, people started to line the streets. And I got there over an hour before the processional was supposed to begin, but it was packed. And I found my spot. And then as that hour went on, just more and more and more people started to come. And there were lots and lots of people behind me, and I could hardly move. Just as the statue was getting ready to go by, and everyone was excited because it was finally here, people were running out into the streets and kissing it, all of a sudden I heard this little old lady behind me saying, of course in Spanish, saying, "I can't see, that boy in front of me is too tall." So I turned around and I said in my best Spanish, but with my American accent, I said, "Well, if you want, you can stand in front of me." And she said, "Wait a second. You're not from here." Because I could look Spanish. I'm a quarter Italian. So if I kept my mouth shut, I could look Spanish. And then she said, "You don't belong here. What's a foreigner doing here?" Now let me tell you, I didn't really care what an elderly Spanish lady who I'd never meet again really thought about me or said about me, but I was lonely. I'd been in this country for about a month and a half. I was starting to miss my friends and my family, so I went the long way home, and I think that's even the best I can remember. That's one of the nights, one of the few nights that I lived in Spain that I called my host mom and said, "I'm not going to be home for dinner tonight. I went to McDonald's, got a cheeseburger. I figured at least I can have something that is similar to home, even if I don't feel accepted in this place I'm living." But I want to tell you, this was not the case when I went to church the next morning. The streets would always be quiet. I had to walk a couple of miles to get to this little church that met in this storefront. Granada was kind of a party town, so in the morning, every Sunday morning, it'd be really quiet. And as I'd walk there, I'd hear the birds, and just gave me a chance to get my mind in the right mindset. And every Sunday as I walked into that little church, I knew that I was accepted. I knew that I was loved. Even though I was so different than those people, we recognized the Holy Spirit in each other. So my prayer is that more and more that we would not only hold on to gospel doctrine, but that we would continue to build a gospel culture in 2019. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, please, we pray, would you help us to hold tenaciously onto gospel doctrine? Help us to hold tenaciously onto our love for you as we realize more and more your love for us. But also, Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in gospel culture, that we would continue to be a church that would reflect this precious gospel more and more. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that you would work in our hearts, as only you can, in each of our hearts, as we think about the way that we think of others, as we think about the way that we might treat those that we see as outsiders. Lord, help us to remember your heart for the outsiders, to reflect your heart for those who are not like the majority group. Lord, help us to remember your great love and to reflect that to those outside of our church as you would use us to draw them in. And certainly inside our church, Lord, may we reflect our Savior more and more in 2019. We thank you for the hope that you give us because of the gospel. In Jesus' name.